We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Because Jesus isn't done teaching us about prayer. When the disciples come and they ask him, teach us to pray, and Jesus then lays out this teaching prayer, this model prayer, he then goes on in Luke chapter 11, he has other things to say about teaching us how to pray. And so we're going to spend our time there. Luke chapter 11, we'll start in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Jesus says, there's more that I want you to understand about prayer. Here's this model prayer, here's this teaching prayer that gives us a pathway, that gives us a guide into the presence of God and how to approach him in prayer. Then he tells a story. And tell me what happens in this story. There's 2 men, right? Actually, there's 3. And 1 man is sitting at home, and what happens? A traveler comes to his door, right? Knocks on his door and said, I'm here. I'm here for a visit. Because, you know, they didn't have cell phones and GPS, and they might know their friend was coming from a great distance, but they wouldn't know how long it would take for them to get there. Okay? And so, or maybe it's just somebody who dropped by. We don't know. But they came in, and they knocked on the door, and they said, I'm here to stay with you. And so they invite them in, and they get them settled, but their friend is hungry. And they look around, and it looks a little bit by my house. There's nothing in the refrigerator. There's nothing in the cabinets. They don't have any bread. The cabinets are empty. The cupboards are empty. And so this is a great dilemma, because yeah, they're hungry. It's kind of rude for you not to have something for them to eat. And so he starts thinking, what can I do? Because it's not like today where there were 24-hour grocery stores and places where you could go at late at night and find food. Everything would be closed. But he's thinking about it, and what does he remember? I have a friend, don't I? I have a neighbor. And that neighbor will help me. That neighbor will give me what I need. And so he gets up and he goes to the friend's house, and what does he do? He knocks on the door. And you don't get the idea that it's a gentle, excuse me, kind of a knock, do you? He's banging on the door. What does he say? Wake up, I need bread. Now his friend is where? He's in bed. He's asleep. Remember, darkness wraps the city like a blanket around you in sleep. It's dark. It's late. They're tired. They've worked all day. He's asleep. He's gotten his kids to sleep. This verse took on more meaning when I had little ones. You're asking me to wake up my children. You know how long it took me to get them to bed to begin with? No. And he says, I need bread. And he says, no. Go away. It's late. My children are in bed with me. I'm not getting up. It's not worth it. But what does he do eventually? He gets up. He gets up because the friend who's standing outside the door is persistent, is bold, will not give up until the friend answers his prayer, until answers his request. Why does Jesus tell this parable? Right after he's taught us about prayer, what does he want us to see? What does he want us to learn? Okay, persistence.
It may not look like you're getting anywhere, but if you're persistent.
Okay. May not look like you're getting anywhere, but if you're persistent, you might. Patience. One of the things that we need to understand about this parable is that this parable is not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. It's not a parable of comparison. It's a parable of contrast. God is not a reluctant friend who we have to badger into giving us what we need. He's saying, if this person, it's like the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. It's not, we don't have to badger God into this. This man, you have to pull out of bed. You have to just kind of beat on his door until he just finally says, fine. God delights in giving us what we need. God is anxious to meet our needs. God is not asleep. He's watching over us every minute. God is the opposite of the friend who's inside the house. Is part of what God is, part of what Jesus is saying. Jesus, God is not the reluctant friend that we just have to keep after until he finally goes, fine, I'm so sick of her asking, I'll give her what she needs. That's not who God is. God is a loving Father who watches over us every minute and provides us and delights with providing us in what we need. This is a parable that teaches us how to come to God in prayer, the attitude with which we should come to God in prayer. Because that's what the parable finishes up with, right? What does it say? Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Jesus is saying, this is the way I want you to come to God in prayer. I want you to ask boldly. I want you to ask boldly. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come, what does it say? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer of Hebrews tells us what? How can we approach the throne of God? Boldly. Are we uncomfortable with that? Sometimes. We are. It's hard to think about coming boldly because boldly sometimes in our world has the idea of being reckless, of being, I don't care about the consequences. I'm just gonna say what I want. I don't think that's the picture here. Bold is the idea of without hesitation, full of confidence. Confidence in ourselves, confidence in God, in who God is, in what we know about him, and what he has promised us. Okay, we can be bold. He says, I want you to ask boldly. Okay? The second thing back in Luke 11 that Jesus says is, I want you to seek and you shall find. I want you to seek persistently. I want you to seek persistently. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. What does it mean to seek God persistently? All the time? Constantly? When we seek something persistently, it says something about the desires of our hearts, right? It says something about what we want. It says something about what shapes our direction. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. What does God say that we will find when we seek persistently? Him. Okay? Not just something that we want. That's not the most important thing. When we seek, what he wants us to seek is him. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? He wants us to seek him. And then everything that we need will be taken care of. Okay? And he says, I want you to seek persistently. And then the third thing, back in Luke 11, that he tells us to do is do what? He tells us to knock, doesn't he? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He wants us to knock expectantly. What do I mean by that? Knocking, full expectation that he's going to open it. Okay, knock with the full expectation that he's going to open the door. We talked about at the very beginning, we talked about that one of the first truths about prayer is that it's an expression of faith, right? That when we knock at God's door, we are expecting what? We're expecting an answer. We're expecting that he listens. We expect that he's going to do the most loving thing that there is possible for us. That he's going to keep his promises, because God keeps every promise. God is faithful and God is true. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." When we go to the door of God's presence and knock on the door, what are we going to find out? Okay, that he's there to open for us, but that's not what this verse says. What does Revelation 3:20 tell us? We go up to the door to knock, and who's already moved? He's already at the door, and he's knocking on our door. He moves first. He comes to us. We love him because he first loved us. And he says, "I'm at the door, and I'm waiting for you." We can go to him in prayer with the full expectation that God is ready to listen to us, that God is prepared to hear us, that God wants to move in our lives, that he wants to change who we are for his glory. And so he says, "I want you to ask boldly. I want you to seek persistently. I want you to knock expectantly." And we read that and we find courage, but my trouble is I struggle with that. It's not easy to ask boldly or seek persistently or knock expectantly. I struggle with whether it's okay to do that, whether God really wants to listen to me, whether I'm in a good enough place for him to touch my life. And I think we all struggle with that. And Jesus specifically addresses that in a series of stories in Luke chapter 5. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Because even though they're not specifically stories about prayer, they are specifically stories about how God interacts with us and what he is willing to do in our lives. Okay? They're a series of what we call encounter stories. Stories in which Jesus meets somebody or somebody meets Jesus and what happens. Okay? So we're going to look through just, and we kind of read them sometimes as separate stories, but they're really connected, and that's what we want to talk about. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to read through the first story there, starting in verse 1. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." What happens? Where is Jesus? He's on the shore. Okay? He's on the shore. I see the Bible in pictures. Okay? So I want you to help me see this picture. Jesus is standing by the shore, and who's with him? A multitude of people, it says, right? A great number of people have come to hear him teach. And he's teaching, and I kind of get the picture that he's backing up, and more people are pressing in, and he backs up until he gets till he gets to the water, and there's nowhere else for him to go. And he looks around, and what does he see? He sees a couple of empty boats, and the fishermen are on the shore, and they're washing their nets, they're cleaning their nets, they're fixing their nets, because in the Sea of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, they fish at night. They don't fish during the day, because at night it's hot, and so at night the fish come up closer to the surface of the lake. So the fishermen would fish all night and take their catch into town and do what they need to do with their fish, and then they would go home and rest, and then they, so they were on the night shift, okay? So they're at the end of their work day. They're on the nets and they're cleaning, and Jesus is here and he's teaching, and he looks over at Simon, he looks over at Peter, and he says what? Take me out into the water a little ways. You know, he's going to put a little bit of distance. This way everybody can see him and everybody can hear him. And Peter, Simon does what? Okay, bless his heart. He's tired, but he says, okay. And he gets into the boat. He takes Jesus out. And Jesus talks about the things that Jesus always talks about, right? We don't know specifically, but we know what Jesus talked about. He talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about God being a father, about God being a shepherd, about God sowing seed. Whatever it is he talked about that day, he talked to the people about who God is. And then, at the crowd, he finished his teaching, and what does he tell Simon to do? All right, Simon, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go out into deep water, and we're going to fish. Can you see the look on Peter's face? Master, I'm the fisherman. You're the teacher. We have fished all night. And we didn't catch anything. I've spent my whole life fishing. I know that you don't catch fish in the middle of the day. But to Peter's credit, what does he do? Because you have said so, we'll go. Okay? Remember, he's tired. He's been up all night. And he goes out into the deep water. And Jesus says, throw the nets. And they throw the nets, and what happens? There's so many fish, the nets break. The nets start breaking. He has to call the other boat, come out quick, we're going to, you know. And they're pulling fish in, and there's the boat's piling up, and it's sinking, because not sinking down in the water, but it's sinking down lower into the water because it's got so many fish in it. And there comes a moment when Peter's pulling in fish and there's fish everywhere, that Peter looks at Jesus and he sees something different, doesn't he? And what does Peter do? It says he falls down on his knees. Now where is he? He's in the boat in the middle of the fish. And he falls down to his knees, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, forgive me. No, that's actually not what he says. What does he say? That's right. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He looks at Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You just need to go, because I am too sinful to stand in front of you. And I think that's one of the things that we struggle with when we come to God in prayer. I can look at my life and I can say, I am too sinful to approach God in prayer. I am too unworthy to be in God's presence. Is that true? Yes, it is. But what Jesus does next makes it possible, okay? Because does Jesus go away from Peter? Are we unworthy? Yes, we are unworthy. Yes, we are sinful people. But Jesus doesn't go, okay, you're so unworthy, I can't do anything with you. You're too sinful, I have to leave you alone. I'm leaving now. Jesus does something amazing. What does he tell Peter? And I lost my spot here, I'm sorry. Verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What does he tell him? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then what does he tell him? I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to make you different. Yes, you're unworthy. Yes, you're sinful. And fear is an appropriate response when we understand that we stand before a holy God. But Jesus washes all of that away. We are buried with him in baptism. He washes all of that away and makes us different, makes it where we can go into the presence of God. We struggle with the idea of being unworthy. And I think that makes it sometimes where we don't ask boldly or seek persistently. But Jesus says, I know you're unworthy, but I will change you. I will make you different. Okay? And so that's the first thing we see there. We'll go on to the next story. Verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So sometime later, another story, Jesus is in a certain city, and what happens? Who approaches him? A leper. Now tell me what that means. Okay, he has a disease, doesn't he? And just any kind of disease? A disease that makes him what? Unclean. What does unclean mean? Okay. It means that he has to live in isolation. He has to live separately. He cannot be a part of community. He cannot be a part of his family anymore. He's cut off. What else does unclean mean? Okay. He's unable to worship. As a leper, he is not allowed to go into the temple area. Again, he's not allowed to be around other people. So he's cut off from family, he's cut off from friends, he's cut off from community, and he's cut off from worship. He's isolated. It was a disease that from the very first moment that you saw it and went to the priest and they declared you unclean, you were separated. Does the leper know that he has this illness? Yes, he does. What else does this leper know? Okay, he knows that Jesus has the power to make him different, doesn't he? We can tell that from his request. What does he ask? Okay. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He says, I know that you are powerful enough to take care of this. I know that you can change who I am. But what I'm wondering is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? And what does Jesus say?
I will.
He says, I will. He says, I am willing. I think that's another one of those places that we struggle sometimes. We wonder if God is willing to work in our lives, if he's willing to listen to us, if he's willing to forgive me again. I know that I'm a mess. I know that God has the power to change me. Is he willing to do so? And Jesus says, yes, I'm willing. I'm willing. And that gives us courage to ask boldly, to seek persistently and knock expectantly. All right, third story. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they brought him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. So tell me what happens here. Where is Jesus? He's inside a house. And what is he doing there? He's teaching, okay? He's teaching like he does. And who's there? A couple of people. Okay? There's Pharisees there. There's teachers of the law there. There's so many people that you can't get in. They're pressing. The room is filled to overflowing, and they're pressing up outside, and you can't get to the doors, and you can't get to the windows. And he's in there, and he's teaching. Now, there are some men who know that Jesus is teaching there. What do they think about? They think about their friend, don't they? They say, we have a friend, and he needs Jesus, right? He needs Jesus. Now, tell me about this man. Okay, he's paralyzed, isn't he? He's paralyzed. He lives on a mat. 5 feet, 2 feet by 5 feet, something like that, bedroll kind of a thing. He can't walk. What does that mean? Okay, he's entirely dependent on his friends, isn't he? He has no ability to take care of himself. He has no ability to move anywhere on his own. He has no ability to provide for his family. He would most likely be a beggar in this situation. And people in society, especially the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, would look at him and say what? This has happened to you because you sinned. You have the situation because God is displeased with you. But he has a blessing, doesn't he, in his life? He has four friends. He has four friends. And I think there's a powerful lesson for us there in the power that we can share with other people in taking them into the presence of God. Okay? He had people who carried his mat for him. Do you have people that carry your mat for you, who pray for you, who that you can go to and say, I'm really struggling. I need you to pray for me. That's a blessing if you have that in your life. Another question would be, who can you carry a mat for? Who are somebody that you can purposely go and say, I'm going to take them into the presence of God because I know that's what they need most? They carry him to the house and they're going to take him in to see Jesus, and they get there and what's the problem? They can't get in. I mean, it's crowded with people. And so I would have liked to have been a part of that conversation, wouldn't you? They set him down and they're looking around, and I mean, the doors are blocked and the windows are blocked and there's people everywhere, and they're not going to let him by to get in to see Jesus, and they sit down. What are we going to do? Okay. They didn't say, oh, well, we'll have to try another day. They were persistent. Right? In their understanding, he needed Jesus and he needed him now. And I don't know what happened, but at some point, one of the guys goes, let's go through the roof. And the other guys go, the roof, okay. Now remember, they're carrying a guy on a mat, okay? Now the houses of this time probably had a stairway up to the roof. The roofs were flat. They would have been an open patio kind of an area to catch the evening air, that kind of thing. But they carry him up to the roof. And then what do they start doing? They start taking the roof apart. Okay? They start taking the tiles off. And they start taking, there's probably straw and mud and all that. And they start taking the tiles apart. Now, here's Jesus. Now we go, they're up there doing that. Got that? Here's Jesus, and where's Jesus? He's inside the house, and he's teaching, and he's doing all the wonderful teaching that he does, and all of a sudden, the little dust starts coming down from the roof. You see that? And there's noise up there, and moving around, and hey, you know, and whatever. And can you just see it? The more that goes on, the quieter it gets in the house. Until everybody in the house is looking where? Up. And all of a sudden you see the first thing alight. But of course they don't make a hole this big, do they? They've got to make a hole that's big enough to get an entire mat with a man on it down through the hole. So they keep making it bigger. And you know, I don't know what the owner of the house was thinking. Oh, they're taking my house apart. What are they doing? But finally, it gets dark because they pull the mat over the hole, right? And they let the man down in front of Jesus. And then what does it say happened? Okay. Because they lean the guy over, and so there's the man on the floor in front of Jesus, right? But there's also four guys who are doing what? Who are looking down. Who've got their faces full of what? Expectation, right? Anticipation. We've got him to Jesus, and we know that Jesus is going to do something amazing. We know this is who our friend needs. Jesus looks at the man, and what does he say? Your sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that's what they expected. That's what the man needed most of all, right? And I think there's another important lesson there. What does that teach us about prayer? God gives us what we need, not always what we want or what we ask for. But he will always give us what we need, and he will always give it to us in his timing and in his way. Because I can see them kind of going, that's nice. That's not what we came for. But Jesus understands what that man needs more than anything. Remember, those Pharisees and those doctors of the law would look at him and say, he's this way because he sinned, because he's a sinful man. And so Jesus gives him what he needs most. He says, your sins are forgiven. And that starts, the quiet explodes, doesn't it? And they start, how can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And they're having this discussion, and they're thinking these thoughts. And Jesus looks at them and says, why are you thinking that? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say, take up your mat and walk? But so that you will know who I am, arise, take up your mat and walk. And the man gets up, right? The man gets up. This man that was on the mat is a man whose whole life is defined by his weakness. Is a man whose whole life was defined by his weakness. Everything about him, everywhere he went, his dependency on others, the life he had to live, was defined by the fact that he could not get off this mat. He had no strength of his own. I think that's another thing we struggle with when we come to God in prayer. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. I can't bear this. I don't know what to do. I'm not strong enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm not... And we bring our problems, but what does Jesus want us to do? Give them to him. And he says, I will make you strong. My strength will cover your weakness. Because I have good news for you. You're not strong enough, or smart enough, or pretty enough, or creative enough to do it by yourself. I keep trying, but as soon as we realize that God is not afraid of our weakness, that God will cover our weakness with his own strength, life gets easier. And sometimes we come to God and say, I just can't do it. And we're afraid to talk to God because we think we've our weakness is gonna make him leave us alone. And God says, that's not the way that works. I know you're weak, but I am strong, okay? My grace is sufficient, is what he told Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. So we struggle with feeling unworthy. And we struggle with wondering whether God is willing. And we worry about our weakness, okay? And Jesus says, those are things you don't have to deal with. And there's one more story. Verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Who's Levi?
Matthew.
It's Matthew, okay? And what do we know about Matthew? What do we know about Levi? He is a tax collector. What do you know about tax collectors? Okay, they weren't liked very well. Okay? But I mean, not in the same way that IRS people are not liked here. All right? No offense to anybody who works for the IRS. But we pay our taxes, but nobody I know jumps up and down and goes, woohoo, I get to send them a tax check today. But, you know, we pay our taxes because it's the appropriate thing to do. But tax collectors were especially hated in Israel because they were considered traitors. They worked for the Romans, who were the occupying force in the land. So if you were a Jew who became a tax collector, you were someone who had betrayed your people. You were working for the enemy. Okay? And not only that, tax collectors made their living. They weren't paid a salary by Rome. Rome said, I want you to collect $10 a day. So they made their living by charging you $20 a day. And then they gave Rome the $10 and they kept whatever amount they could get from you on top of that. Now a lot of them didn't do that with a simple lifestyle in mind. Okay? If they could get, you know, if they could get by on $15, but then if I could charge you $25 extra, that's just more luxury for me. And they were considered very greedy. So he was somebody who was shunned. He was somebody who people said, I don't want to be with him. Proper Jews, you know, Levi walked down the street, proper Jews would not greet him. They would not speak to him. He was not welcome anywhere in proper Jewish society. But Jesus specifically comes to somebody who's an outcast, somebody who's unwelcome, and he tells him to do what? I want you to follow me. What does that mean? He wanted to change his life, right? He says, I want you to understand, follow me doesn't mean that, you know, Levi had to walk 25 paces behind him and, you know, just physically follow him. What did that mean? I want you to walk with me. I want you to be my friend. I want you to learn from me. I want you to be different than you are right now. I want you to know that you are welcome at my side. And what does Levi do? He gets up and he follows. And he changes, and Jesus changes his life. Because Jesus says, I want you to understand that you're welcome by my side. That I want you to walk with me. And sometimes, we live in a world that doesn't always make us feel welcome, does it? That says, we don't want you here. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You don't make enough money. You don't live in the right house. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too fat. You're too thin. You don't drive the right car. You don't have the right job. You're not welcome here. But Jesus always wants us to remember what? That he welcomes us. That we are welcome by his side. That we can come to him even when the world says you're nothing. You're worse than nothing. Jesus says, I want you to walk with me. I will change the life of anyone who's willing to surrender their life to me, who's willing to walk in obedience with me. And he says, I will make you worthy. And I want you to know I'm willing. And I know you're weak, but I'll give you my strength. And that you're welcome to walk by my side. And when we understand those things, it helps us to ask boldly, doesn't it? It helps us to seek persistently, and it helps us to knock expectantly. I appreciate the time that we've had together studying God's Word. I'd like for us to end our study time right now in prayer. Father, we come to you now very mindful of the fact that you have made a way to call us your children, that you are our Father, that you love us, that you take care of us. And Father, we thank you so much, and we praise you for the way that you surround us with your blessings and the way that you work in our lives every day to provide for what we need. But you give us more than what we need. Father, you give us beauty and love and joy, and you filled our days with so many beautiful, wonderful things. And we thank you for all the creativity that we see in the world. We thank you for the way that you filled the oceans and pulled the mountaintops up to the sky just to give us things to see your wonder and your glory and your power. Father, I thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us, that you're a holy God and we are sinful and we're unworthy, and you have chosen in Jesus to show us who you are. Father, we praise your name, and we ask that your name be imprinted deeply in our lives. Father, we ask that we will bend our knees today to your sovereignty, that you will be Lord over every aspect of our lives, that you will work in us, that we will put everything at your feet, that we'll get off the chair, we'll get off the throne, and even any little piece that we hold on to, and we let you be king over every piece of our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the way that you take care of us, and Father, I ask for you to meet the need of every lady that's in this room today, that you bless her, that you fill her life with all the goodness that's yours, that you've promised to give us. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in the ordinary and the common things in our lives, and help us never to take things for granted, all the little things that you've surrounded us with, sunshine and rain and bread and friends, and that we'll just see your hand in all of those things. Father, we ask that you forgive us. We ask that you wash us clean, that you make us whole and holy, that you make us so new and so clean that it will change the way we interact with others, that we can extend forgiveness to other people as well, that you'll protect us and hold us close, that the holiness and the righteousness that we have because of Jesus will not be tainted by the evil one, that he won't be able to get his claws into us. Father, we ask that you keep us safe. We ask that you keep our family safe and our children safe. Help us to make wise choices. Father, we stand today and we declare that you are King. And we declare that you are Lord. And we bow before you, and we want you to know that we want your will to work in our lives. Father, we don't come to you in our own strength or by our own intelligence or by our own worthiness. Father, we come because you have power and you have all power. And we thank you for that and ask you to rest in that. Father, in everything we do and in every way that we walk, we pray that people will see you and you will be glorified. Father, help every bit of glory go completely to you, and help us to just rest in the shadow of the cross. Father, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way that he teaches us how to pray. We thank you for the example that he set for us as he walked on this earth. We thank you for the fact that he sits now at your right hand. And Father, we thank you for the way that you have showered us with so many blessings because of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And Father, it's now in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.